Good evening again. Please turn to Psalm 63. Psalm number 63, and the title of my message tonight is Early Will I Seek Thee. This is a little bit longer, and so I quit just a minute or so before the end of our song service just to give us a couple of more minutes. Psalm 63, it begins with a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's right there in the southern part of Israel. Because of verse 11, we know that he was the king at this time of the writing. It says there, but the king shall rejoice in God. And yet there were those we see as we read the psalm, there were those who sought his life that were looking for him to kill him. A lot of people believe, and it's probably so, that this occasion was when Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to steal the kingdom from him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, I'll read a couple of verses there. It says, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are gone after Absalom. And David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us. So it was a very a hurtful time. This is his son, whom he loved, we know, very dearly, and Absalom had rebelled. And so that's probably the case. Charles Spurgeon did classic commentary on the Psalms called Treasury of David. And they're really good, very thorough, and a lot of wonderful thoughts there. Spurgeon said David did not stop singing because he was in the wilderness, but because he was... nor because he was being sought by those who would kill him. He didn't stop singing. And that's a worthwhile note. He's still thinking about psalms and singing. Nor did he sing a psalm that was written for another occasion, but made his worship suitable for the circumstances. A wilderness hymn for the wilderness. There was no desert in his heart, though there was desert around him. Interesting thoughts. Question for us tonight. Can you worship God everywhere, anywhere you are? Now, I don't mean may you. I mean, can you individually do you? Are you able to do this? And then the question also to follow up is, do you? Do you worship God in all circumstances? Can you worship in spite of the immediate circumstances is a good way to say it. There are privileges in worship that I think we pass up a lot of times because it's just not timely. But maybe we ought to reconsider. If you continue in verse 1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So we often speak of God as the owner, and we belong to God. He is us. We are his. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. And so we think of us as belonging to God, but look at this. O God, thou art my God. David claims that God belongs to him. And in fact, he does. He's the supreme treasure that nobody can take away from David. Nobody can take your God away from you. That has kept so many martyrs singing in their hearts because they can take your health. They can take your belongings. They can take your family. They can take your stuff. They can take all kinds of things, but they can't take God away from you, nor you away from your God. And that's a wonderful privilege to consider. Sort of reminds me of the Gibeonites. Do you remember the Gibeonites when the conquest for the land was taking place? The Gibeonites were just over the hill from Gilgal where Joshua and the children of Israel were camping, and they decided they would put on old shoes and not shave before they went, and they had old wine skins, and they went to tell Joshua that they had traveled a long distance. Do you remember the story? And they were to have this pact with them, and they were going to be allies, and they wanted to make certain that that was understood. Well, it was all a lie. They were just from over the hill. They were Canaanites, And so they made this pact with them without prayer, without seeking the Lord's face. And then the other kings, the Canaanite kings, decided, we don't like what they did. They're traitors. And so they aligned themselves together and started to march upon Gibeon, where these people were. And let me read you what they said. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. They claimed Joshua. Joshua was their deliverer. Joshua was the captain of the host of Israel. And now they were allies with them. And so they loved this relationship. And they had no trouble wrapping their arms around Joshua and the children of Israel there because they were their protection. Just one reason that we have to claim God as our own. I mean, think of it. He is my God. Who is my God? Well, the God Almighty, the only true God. He is my God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's loving and gracious and merciful and kind and just. And he's all of these things. That's my God. And David was excited to say that he was my God. Oh God, thou art my God, he says. Spurgeon said, whilst the atheists say no God and the heathen worship gods many, the true believer says, oh God, thou art my God, like David did. Have you claimed him as your own? Do you think about that? I mean, we think about ourselves belonging to God. We're the children of God. But God is our heavenly Abba, our heavenly Father. He is our God in a very, very real sense. If we're not thinking that way, is it because perhaps that we don't believe what we say we believe? I mean, we believe that He is Lord, that He deserves our all, that He is our heavenly Father, and we are utterly dependent upon Him. Why wouldn't we call Him our God, my God specifically? David believed, and it was his delight to know God. He said in verse 1, early will I seek Thee. Now, I've always heard this preach early in the day, get up in the morning, and that makes good sense. Probably what he meant, to prepare for the day with the Lord, you need to get up and speak to Him and allow Him to speak to you. That makes good sense. But early could also mean, and probably does, early in life and early in the course of events. Early in these circumstances, a freshman at college might say, well, in my freshman year, I sought the Lord. Early in my college experience, I sought the Lord early. Spurgeon again says, possession breeds desire. Possession. God is my God. That makes me desire Him more, he says. If someone gives you a motor home, you would probably take up interest in camping or traveling or something. He also says, Spurgeon also says, full assurance is the mainspring of diligence. To know God, to know for sure He is my God, will cause me to be more diligent. He is my God. We serve Him because we are confident that He is ours. Both of those statements of Spurgeon make sense to me. They're encouraging to me. In other words, it is because he was sure of God that David sought Him so diligently. He was confident in God, in God's promises, in God's presence. Our desire for God is in direct proportion then with our faith. So if we're not eagerly seeking God, if we don't desire God, and if we're not diligent about His service, then there's probably a faith problem. David believed in God. To David, God was as real as the ground he walked on. And it caused him to be diligent and zealous for the Lord. It caused him to be dependent and have a desire to serve him. So if we don't have that desire, it's probably because we don't believe like David did. We don't have that strong faith. It takes faith if we're going to please God. We have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, the Bible tells us. David continues, still in verse 1, "My soul thirsteth for thee." If you were not seeking water earnestly, it would be because you're not thirsty. Because you don't ignore thirst long, right? You can't ignore it. It can't be forgotten because it reminds you constantly that you need water. It makes its voice heard, you might say. So also this longing for God that's within us is like a thirst. It's like the thirst of a man wandering through the desert, because in a sense we are. It must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. So I ask tonight for all of us, are we thirsty? I've already asked myself that. Not enough, I think. There's not that longing for God that I need, that we need, a thirst after God. That's what David says here. Look at what he says next. He says, "My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." So he just mentioned that his soul thirsts for God, and now his flesh is not the old nature here. Okay, it doesn't long for God. He's talking about his body, his physical being, so the whole person, material and immaterial part of us, needs God, don't we? The physical realm and in the spiritual, we need God. My body thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for God, he says. As God alone could refresh David's soul, so God alone could provide for David what was needed for his physical refreshment. And he understood that. He was totally dependent upon God in both realms, and so are we. The physical effects of what was happening to him in his kingdom, there was a coup taking place with Absalom. The physical effects of dry and thirsty land where no water is. All of this, and yet God alone could provide what he needed to refresh his body, which was being depleted by these things. David thirsted for the Lord in both his body and his soul. David thirsted for the Lord for his body and his soul. He needed it in both realms. Like physical thirst can drive us to the satisfying effects of water, so spiritual thirst drives us to the satisfying relationship, fellowship that we can have with God if we desire it. And the benefit to our souls, the life that lives within your body, and to your body, fellowship with God. Good in every way, isn't it? I ask again, did you come thirsty this evening? David wanted to, in verse 2, to see the power and glory, to see God's power and glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, he says. The power and glory of God can be observed, he says. Now, that verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says we can see that even in the creation. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power, that's his omnipotence, and his Godhead, that is at least his eternality. And we can see those things. But David's not thinking about the creation now. He says, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, talking about how he longed for the closeness that he experienced in the sanctuary there at Jerusalem. And he had two remembrances, one of his power, the other of his glory. He remembered his meditation in which God's power was unveiled to him. Can you relate from your reading of Scripture where you're just sort of You're sort of amazed at the power of God. Have you ever stood by the Red Sea and watched the waters part in your mind's eye? And believed when God said, Lazarus, come forth. Have you watched Lazarus stagger out of the tomb, bound up, hopping out of the tomb perhaps? The power of God is revealed in the Word of God, in our meditation upon the Word of God. He remembers how in his worship he had beheld also the glory of God. David really knew how to worship, didn't he? That should be said of us. Do you see the glory of God? Are you impressed with the glory of God so that if it affects you when you're having your devotions? Do you sometimes feel like bowing your head a little bit further or falling on your face before God because His gloriness just sort of overtakes you? No, I'm not charismatic. God's glory can be known. God's power can be known in the sanctuary of your heart and mine. David knew how to worship. Spurgeon says, it is the weightiest of all earth's sorrows for a Christian man to lose the conscious presence of his covenant God. So what's the opposite of that? To be aware of the conscience, to be conscious of the presence of God with us at all times, our covenant God. He says, in our day, we're caused to wonder if many ever had it, a conscious awareness of God's presence. You know, I've been preaching about this lately. How's it coming for you? I'd love to hear you talk about it. I'd love to hear you praise the Lord for what's happening in your life. I can tell you from experience in the past couple of weeks, Satan doesn't want us to. Satan doesn't want us to have a good time in the Lord. He doesn't want us to draw near to God and God to draw near to us. And he'll do whatever he can. He can make a perfect storm every day, I have found. But it's worth it, isn't it? Oh, to be in the presence of God. To be aware of our presence of in God. And of in the presence of God. For David, his worship was a glorious spectacle, sort of like the grand finale of the fireworks display. And so should our remembrance of God be, even from the quiet daily meditations that we have when we get up in the morning and have our devotions. You do that, don't you? We can behold his power in his word and sense his nearness as we meditate on his word. Waiting, that means looking expectantly upon the Lord, will increase our strength too. His power becomes ours. We get to tap into the resources of God's power. In Isaiah 40 in verse 29, it says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. We can behold the glory of God in His Word, which will make things on earth a little less alluring, I think. When you know the glory of God, there's nothing to compare with that. This world doesn't have much to offer, does it? Just a glance at His glory will help us keep a healthy perspective of ourselves. And to see the glory of God today takes away our dread of tomorrow, because it's not looking too good, is it? Now, I don't know when the Lord will come back. I hope it's tonight, but I don't know when He'll come back. Sometimes I think, well, maybe soon. It sort of seems that way. But whether He comes back in our lifetime or not, things are getting toward the end, and we're starting to see the shadows of things to come. It's not looking better, but doom and gloom sort of look inevitable. That is for the unbeliever, but not for us, right? There's no doom and gloom in our future. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the songwriter said. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look at verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The word because here in the beginning of the sentence answers the question why. So this is why David claims God as his own. This is why he makes it priority to seek Him. This is why his desire for God is comparable to thirst. This is why he longs to see again His power and His glory. Why? Verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. This is the key point to the whole psalm, really. Think about it. David was a king. He could enjoy wealth. He could enjoy pleasure. He could enjoy honor. He could enjoy popularity. He could enjoy power. He could enjoy so many things that most folks never get the opportunity to experience. But neither part of it, nor all of it, compares, he says, to the loving kindness of God, which he experienced in the sanctuary. Loving kindness is the word chesed in Hebrew. It's a word that is generally translated mercy. And mercy is what? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So all that David had in life could not compare to all that David did not have in life. Do you understand why I said that? Everything David had in life, all the physical things that he had in life, could not compare to what he didn't have. Well, what didn't he have? He didn't have this condemnation hanging over his head. He didn't have. He was not left to wonder to wander in darkness. He was not vulnerable. He was not subject to the passions of his enemies because he knew God. He was not estranged from God. Because, or even in his sinfulness, I should say. But rather, he lived in the presence of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Paul said it like this, "For me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. It's better." You sort of see that in what David writes, oftentimes in the Psalms. It was also because of his loving kindness that David said, in the next little phrase here in verse 3, "My lips shall praise thee." So again, let's remember where David is. He's out in the Judean wilderness, and it's hot and it's dry, and he's running for his life. Spurgeon reminds us, even publicans and sinners have a good word for those whose hands are enriching them with gifts. David had reason to complain, somebody would say, but it's because of where he was and his praise in those circumstances that his praise could be called, as the writer of Hebrews says, a sacrifice of praise. It wasn't easy to praise where he was. The Hebrews writer says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." David was good at this. A sacrifice of praise. It's not hard to praise somebody who's given you stuff all the time. But it's hard to praise God when things aren't going your way. Praise under these adverse circumstances would certainly involve a bit of sacrifice, perhaps. Look at verse 4. "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up mine hands in thy name." He'll bless him. He will bless God while he lives. We have a tendency to think you only bless God in a worship service, but that's not the case. David found a lot to praise God for from Sunday to Friday, too. What day is missing? Saturday. That was the Sabbath, and so his worship day. Life was cause enough for David to praise the Lord. The fact that he was living, that God was blessing him, that he had protected him, and all of the things that I'm sure he could name. If not for what he had, then he could praise God for what he didn't have, those things that mercy provides. Life was great. And death to him would only be gain to be in the presence of the Lord. He says, I will lift my hands in thy name. Lifting your hands. You do that to celebrate a victory. Everybody's hands are up and waving and so forth. You also lift your hands to worship and pray. Did you ever try that? Did you ever try to turn your palms up and look up to heaven as you prayed? Try it sometimes. You may be surprised at the form that your body takes, your physical position, how it can affect your prayer life. Try it differently. Enough said, I guess. I hope you will. I hope you'll think about that. Verse 5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Okay, so like the flesh is satisfied with food, David's soul finds satisfaction in fellowship with God. The psalmist called it necessary food, necessary meat. We need to love God like we love food. No, we need to love God more than we love food. And I love food, don't you? My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, he says. You know, if we experience the Lord like David suggested, we will be satisfied. It's very satisfying to spend some time, close time with the Lord. We will praise him. If you spend time with the Lord and if you have this experience of worship, and I say experience, I'm not charismatic. You can have it if you want to. Start tomorrow morning. I would suggest getting in a quiet place. If you don't have a quiet place, put your old earphones on. Put some earplugs in. Spend some time just sitting there thinking about God. And after a while, when you feel close to him, you start talking. And you tell him how much you love him and how precious what he has done for you is and how you long to be in his presence. And you just start talking to the Lord and don't spend a lot of time with your organ recital. You know, this hurts and that hurts. That's important, but that's not all that prayer is. Prayer is a time of worship. Worship the Lord a little bit in your prayers. I hope you can do that even tomorrow morning. And you'll be surprised at how you will be so satisfied. You'll be satisfied and you'll be praising the Lord. And it's only natural to praise the Lord when we're close to him. It sort of runs out of us like an overflowing cup. You'll be surprised at how much you can think to be thankful for. He says in verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now, he's already talked about starting early, praising the Lord early, so he did that. But this is at night. David has some great times with the Lord at night while he's laying awake in the bed. And that wouldn't change. This is the desert psalm, remember? It won't change out in the desert. While he lays there, he's going to worship God while he looks up into the stars, perhaps. Spurgeon said, if day's cares tempt us to forget God, it is well that night's quiet should lead us to remember him. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night, it's 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock or whatever, and what do? Get anxious about whether or not you'll go back to sleep? Well, you won't go back to sleep if you get anxious. Why don't you just lay there and think about God and talk to him? What a difference it can make. Verse 7, there's another because. Because answers the question, why? Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. So it answers the question, why? Again, why David claim God as his own? Why does he make it a priority to seek him? Why does he desire God, his desire for God? Why is it like a thirst, a terrible thirst? Why does he long to see again his power and his glory? Why does he live to bless the Lord? Why does he lift his hands to celebrate his God? Why has his pillow become an altar of praise through the night? All of these things, questions you get right from the psalm, where it said because in verse 3 we learn that it was because to experience his mercy is better than all the pleasures of life. It's the best thing in life. And in verse 7, here in this verse, it says, because thou hast been my help. Thou hast been my help. When and where had David been helped by God? When and where? How about in the Elah Valley where he slew Goliath? He was helped by God. He knew he would be. He had great faith. How about when he was spared, Saul was chasing him, attempted on his life 6 times, and David was spared? How about when he made him king over all of Israel? How about when he protected him in battles? How about when he spared his life after his great sin with Bathsheba? And even now, he's living in the horrors of a rebellious son who wants to take the kingdom from him. But he knows God is near. And he praises God. What faith. The latter part of verse 7, therefore in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. I grew up on a farm. We had chickens, and a couple of times we had chicks. You have chicks, some of you, all of the time. And that's kind of, they're interesting to watch. Did you ever see the mother hen scratching on the ground and showing her chickens where to pick up things? You have to have those free-range chickens on the farm. And they would do that, and then all of a sudden a dog would bark or a snake would be near, and the hen would cluck a couple of times, and the little biddies would come running, and she would open her wings, and they would gather under her wings, and they were all talking the whole time. Cheep, 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 cheep. Could hear them talking. And David, like these, David's chirping for gladness under the wings of his almighty protector. In verse 8, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David strove to stay close to the Lord, to hold fast. The word follow hard is one Hebrew word, and it's generally translated to cleave. He's cleaving to the Lord. It is possible to please God only because God is cleaving to us. He's near, always, like learning to swim. Did you learn to swim and somebody helped you? When I did, I was in a pool and somebody put their hand under my belly and held me up so I could just stop paddling and I wouldn't go anywhere. I was held up, but they held me and helped me to get going. Like a parent holding a small child's hand as they walk slowly through the mall, a crowded mall. You ever seen the mall from a child's perspective? You ought to get down there on the chair and just kind of bend over and look at what they see. Oh, it's terrorizing. Walking through this canyon of people, and they cleave to that two fingers of daddy and turn his knuckles white because he's there. Daddy's cleaving to them, and they're cleaving to their daddy. And God never lets go. What can separate us from the love of God? There is nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Absolutely not. He's with us always. In our lonely times, in our busy times, in our troubled times, God's always there. Verse 9 says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth, that's probably a reference to the grave. There were those who sought David's life, his welfare, his honor. They sought his kingdom. He has this, wait a minute, they're shooting real bullets sort of a moment. And immediately he remembers God. He remembers that the Lord is near. He knows that the Lord will make short work of them. We may not have any human enemies in hot pursuit of us, but there is an enemy of our soul who is. And if you want to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to deal with him in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. There's Satan, a fallen angel, a spirit being who can take on the form of man or ugly goblin or whatever it might be. Just a spirit. You want to hear his end? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And Isaiah says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. How hard will that be for the Lord? I was talking to somebody on Sunday about the final battle of the Armageddon campaign, the final battle when the Lord comes back and speaks a word, and the horses and the rider are all slain there, a great feast for the buzzards and eagles and so forth. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 10 of our text here says, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. So how will our Lord defeat them, David's enemies and his? Well, he says here, by the sword, in a battle perhaps. And their corpses would be feast for the wild animals. Are we less important than David? No, we're the children of God. Last verse, but the king shall rejoice in God, David being the king. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Swearing by him. That's a phrase used in the Bible a couple of times. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Means dependence upon him. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as thou taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So, little explanation. Gentiles, even though they taught the Israelites to swear by the name of Baal to go into idolatry, they could learn the true path to God from God's people, Israel, and swear by his name. And if they did, they would be blessed with Israel. And so it has been. The Bible says of those who swear allegiance to God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 12, or Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. I wish we could say that of America, don't you? It says, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So, brothers and sisters, we started with a few questions. Can you worship wherever you are? Are you able to do that? Can you worship in spite of the immediate circumstances? Do you really have a thirst for God? Is there a desire for worship, a daily desire? Have you claimed God for your own? If not, it's a matter of what? Can you tell me? It's a matter of faith. If you believed, if you truly believed what you say you believed, we would be very satisfied with God, and we would praise him continually. So if that's not happening, if we're not thirsty for the Lord, it's a problem with our faith. Thirst is a powerful urge, isn't it? Like physical thirst can drive us to satisfying effects of water, we said, so can a spiritual thirst for God drive us to the satisfying fellowship. And it satisfies us in every way, physically and spiritually. David's most urgent thirst was for God, in spite of the demands of his circumstances. True worship is a glorious spectacle. Looking expectantly unto the Lord will increase our strength. Time with God will cause us to humble ourselves and draw near. Beholding his glory in his word will make the things of earth less alluring. To see the glory of God today takes away the dread of tomorrow. All lessons from the 63rd Psalm. Those who experience the Lord like David has suggested here in the Psalm, will be satisfied and will praise Him. Praise under adverse circumstances is a sacrifice of praise. So let's praise the Lord when we don't feel like it, when the circumstances dictate otherwise. Then it's a gift to God. It's a sacrifice of praise. Spurgeon says, if day's care tempt us to forget God, it is well that night's quiet should lead us to remember Him. And lastly, God's protection and sustaining power is cause for staying close to Him, close by His side, and continually rejoicing. I like the challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray for you. Please pray for me. I want to draw near to God. Nearer, still nearer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Please bless them. Lord, help us. Help us that we might worship you in spirit and in truth throughout the day and draw near to you, Lord, and practice your presence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.